We've been going through a series called What Keeps You Up at Night, and just like a refresher real quick so we know kind of where we've come with it. That first week, we talked, actually our whole church went over to Hebron New Life, and we started the series over there. The conclusion we had was that even when you're kept up at night, and like because of all the just kind of crappy things that are going on in your life, even when you're kept up at night just sweating all those things, that God is still with you. Even in those moments, you're not alone because God is with you. And then we talked the last time I preached in here about anger, being angry with God, and how sometimes that keeps us up at night. Like our whole, like everybody I know has something going on in their life that makes them a little bit angry at God these days. So we kind of walk through those expectations that we have of God, and we just look at God to be like this benevolent God that's always going to work to our good and to intervene in everything. What we kind of concluded was God doesn't always intervene, but God always redeems. So God, we got to look for the redemption that God's working in every situation, no matter how bad and terrible it is. And then last week, did anybody hear that message last week that Reggie preached? Did anybody? Anybody get? Yeah, go ahead, man, Reggie, Jiminy Christmas. He talks about the imposter syndrome, like I am not worthy to go and do these things because of all the things I've done. God, don't you know what I've done? As if God doesn't know what we've done. And as if God doesn't, what'd you say? He doesn't call the equipped. He equips the call. And then today, I'm going to talk about failure. Failure. Anybody stay awake at night because of failure? Things that you failed doing? Man. Now, in the church, oftentimes we think only in terms of what's called moral failure. You familiar with that term? Actually, moral failure, that specific term, is usually reserved for pastors who are bonking the secretary. I'm just saying. But let's get away from that one. I hate that term because we all have moral failures in our lives. We all have them. We call it sin. That's essentially what it is, right? We all have sin. So let's just be honest about that, because when we say there's a moral failure, we're having to determine what that standard of moral failure is, because all of us have that moral failure in us. I'm not saying it's okay to do those things. I'm just saying Jesus would have not called it that. He would have just called it what it is. It's sin. We all have sins. He would say, those without moral failures, cast the first stone. That's what he would say. And that's all of us. Well, we can't cast that stone. So we all have them. And honestly, over the last year or so, we've talked about temptations and sin so many times. I don't want to talk about moral failures today. You can go back and listen to sermons to know where I stand on it, okay, if you want to know where I stand on it. Or let me say this. Or if enough people say, Dave, I really want to hear that again, we'll do one. We'll do one here in a couple weeks about moral failure if you want to talk about it. That's fine. Here's what I want to talk about in terms of failure, because our culture has a different understanding of failure, and in the church, we literally never talk about cultural failure or failures that we just have in our lives where I just failed to measure up. Not moral issue, it's just I failed to measure up. You know what I'm talking about? We have names for those, like a failure to thrive. Actually, that's what they'll say for businesses that like kind of get off the ground and they don't quite just make that next leap to really go be like really into it. And probably some of you have had done businesses where you had a failure to thrive, and maybe you feel like a failure because of that. Or in athletics, failure to compete. Like, man, they're just not up to it. They can't handle it. So you feel like a failure with that. Failure to succeed. Man, that's just basically what failure is, isn't it? Just don't succeed, whatever success is. How about this one? A failure to complete intentions. How many of you have done a New Year's resolution? You have an intention to go do something, and then come February 1st, you realize, I failed. My intentions didn't get done the way I wanted them to do. So that's more like the kind of failure I want to talk about today. Again, if you want me to talk about moral failure, and if I get enough of you to say, yeah, I really struggle with that, I'll talk about it. I'm not afraid of it. I just think we talk about it plenty in the church, or at least in this one. I just don't think we ever talk about these kinds of things, do we? But yet we still stay up at night over these kinds of things. All right, so I started thinking, oh no, something's happened. This is why I wish I'd just go back to paper, because I have a link in here and it just went to the link. I started thinking, if we're going to talk about failure, the only way we could know if we failed is if we've defined what success is, right? We got to know what success is before we know what failure is. So what does success look like for you? We got a lot of students in the room. We have students downstairs. What does success look like for a student? Is it pass the test? Is it get an A? Is it get a B? Is it just not fail? Like, so what does success look like for the student? It's going to be highly individualized to the student, right? How about athletes? For an athletic person, is it make the team? That would be success. Okay, what about starting? You got to start? That would be success. I don't know. Is it win the race? Is it make varsity? What does success look like for that person? How about employees, those of us who work? Well, those of you who work for a living, I won't claim that I do. I don't have a real job. Is there employees to get the job? That would be success. Or get the raise, make partner in the thing? I don't know. What does success look like? How about for your home? Is it buy the house, buy the boat, get the car? What does success look like for you? See, success looks like different things to different people. But here's what's interesting. I did some research on this because I tend to overthink things. And so I looked up this study put out by the Success Index. And here's what's interesting. 92% of Americans think that other people believe that success is tied to fame and fortune. So like most of us in this room think that other people are successful if they attain fame and fortune. Does that make sense? But 10% believe their own success is tied to that, or to go to the other side of this, 90% of us think that our own success is not tied to fame and fortune, right? Do you see what I'm saying here? We think that 92% must think that their success is tied to fame and fortune, but not ourselves. We don't care if we're famous or wealthy or whatever. We just want to have good relationships. We want to have a good community. Most people think everyone around them wants money, status, and power, but what they personally want is stronger relationships, better character, to be part of a community. Here's another thing. Only 17% of the population thinks it's important to be successful. Here's some other top ones. 17% value education, 16% with relationships, character, 15%. So Americans are strange people. We think others value money and fame as the hallmark of success, but really all but 10% of us just want to have good community, good relationships, live a peaceful life. You see what I'm saying? So that, those things, good relationships, live in good community together, have strong character, those goals are like biblical. Like those things are, you can find in the Bible that the Bible would want us to have those things. 90% of Americans, actually, that's what we want. So if those things are what success looks like, then what does failure look like? How about for students? Not passing the test? Getting a B? Getting a C? I don't know. Success for me was always like C or B. Like, man, I'm doing good if I got that. What about athletics? Not making the team, not winning the race. You know, Ricky Bobby said, if you ain't first, you're last. You know, like he's a sage of our time. How about employees? Not getting a job, not getting a raise, not making partner. Or is it getting fired? What about your house? Lose your house, car, mower, boat, not get the one you wanted, the one you really... So what does failure look like? If success looks different to everyone, then failure looks different to everyone as well. The problem is that we put project our definition of what success looks like onto other people. And therefore, we put a value judgment on whether they are successful or a failure based on what we think success looks like. Does that make sense? It's like we're going to judge everybody else based on what we think their definition of success is. And for the most part, we think they want to be famous and wealthy. That's what, right? I'm not getting like a lot of feedback here. I feel like I'm swinging and missing. Okay, the stats say that 92% of us think that other people's success is based on fame and fortune. Yeah? So we're going to put that on them and call them a failure if they don't make that. But really, all they want, just like us, 90% of us just want good relationships, good character, live in good community. And yet we call them a failure for not living up to what we think they should be calling success. That's where I'm headed with this. I looked up a theology of failure. Like, what's the biblical response to failure? And I did a good bit of research on that, and there's nothing out there. This is why we don't talk about it. There's just not anything out there. I was looking through the Bible for an example of somebody who set a goal and just failed miserably. But really what I came up with over and over was moral failure. The Bible's full of moral failure. Lots of people screwed up that way. But not a lot of situations about how to handle like targeting a goal, going after it, and then not reaching that. So how do you handle it in life when you fail at something? And then I was like, well, how would Jesus handle it if he failed at something? Oh, wait, that guy never failed at anything. So that's not a great look at it. I failed at lots of things. I failed plenty of tests. I was telling Bethany yesterday, like, well, I grew up on a farm, and I think it was harvest season, and I had a test the next day, and I convinced my dad to let me stay off of school the next day of history, because I had a history test. I was like, Dad, I'm going to fail that test if I go take that tomorrow. Why don't you let me stay home, and I'll work the fields while they take the test, and then I promise I'm going to nail that test come Monday when I get the makeup on that. And I got a C. And then he was in a pickle. He's like, just, I don't know, tell your mom or don't tell your, I don't know. Like, I've failed those things. I've failed at keeping friendships alive. I've lost friendships over time. I failed at getting dates and girlfriends. I failed pretty miserably at that for a while. Failed at making athletic teams. I've failed at getting parts in plays, solos for the concerts. I'd try out, I didn't get them. Failed at fixing things around the house, have to call an expert in, you know, and actually pay money to somebody who knows what they're doing. I've failed at ministry things. Man, over the last year with COVID and all the technological things that we had to do to just kind of connect with people, we failed at a lot of stuff. We tried so many things and they just didn't work, you know, we failed at them. Here's another thing. I've failed over and over at this one. I've failed at giving up the need to be successful. You know, like, I just want to look successful. I don't care if I actually, I just want to look it. No, I want to, I have this thing within me, and I have to check my heart over and over and over again for my own motives, because am I doing this just so we have the appearance of being successful by worldly standards? And I have to just turn that over to God every single day. Am I the only one in this room that has failures? Anybody's going to join me and say, yeah, I've failed at different things. It's good. I looked through the Bible to find people who were failing like that. I just didn't find any, except, do you know who failed over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible? There's a collective group of men, the disciples. They failed over and over, especially in the last few days. They don't collectively start getting it until Jesus is gone. He is out of the picture, ascended into heaven. And Jesus is often found in the Gospels telling them things like, "Do you still not understand? Like, seriously, we've been going over this for 3 years and you don't get it." He would say, "Oh, ye of little faith." And then at the end, "Can't you even stay awake for 1 hour?" They failed over and over and over again. They had gone 3 years every day with Jesus. And in the last days of Jesus, here's a picture of them. All right, just the last couple days with Jesus. Philip's panicking in the upper room because he's not sure who Jesus is. A fight over who would be the greatest among them. They fell asleep in the garden. Judas betrays him. You want to talk about an ultimate failure. And in fact, I thought like if Jesus had one failure, it would have been to maybe root out Judas, you know. But I don't think that's a failure because it needed to happen that way. He knew who he was. That is not even a failure. Peter denies him 3 times. All but one disciple deserts him at the cross. 11 of them are gone. Thomas questions the resurrection. Instead of waiting in Jerusalem like they were instructed to, they go back fishing in Galilee. The disciples failed, didn't they? Like over and over again. At various points in the story, they fail, yet the mission in the vision of Jesus, I would think we can call it a success. It changed the entire world. Disciples had failure, but the ultimate mission to spread the good news of Jesus has been an enormous success despite their failures. So what I've prepared today is not a theology of failure, but more a collection of biblical principles for when we experience failure and how we can respond. So if you know, taken person or whatever, we're going to fly through some scripture passages and we're going to have a few points for you. Here's the first one. Seek out the opinion of somebody you trust. If you experience a failure, you're laying awake at night because something didn't work out, you experience a failure, seek out the opinion of somebody you can trust. Maybe wait till morning, you know. Don't make that person mad. Wait till morning and then talk to them. But let them tell you things you don't want to hear. That's the key. They got to tell you things you don't want to hear. I love the story about Peter. He's the best example of someone who does something really right and then really wrong in the next sentence, in the next paragraph or whatever. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is asking the disciples, "Who do the people say I am?" And the disciples are like, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Moses." And then he's like, "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Messiah." You know, he nails it. And Jesus, like, he's like, "That's it. That's the right answer." But then here in the very next paragraph, Jesus is talking about how he's going to be taken away and crucified. And Peter calls Jesus aside. No, come over here. He's like, "That's not going to happen. We're not going to let that happen to you." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You aren't setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man." I don't think Peter wanted to hear that. I think Peter wanted to hear, "Hey, yeah, you're right, Peter. Don't let this happen to me. We're going to be alive the whole time. And we're going to set up a kingdom and stuff." No. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking about the things of man, not of God." Sometimes you'll need somebody to tell you something you don't want to hear. You don't want to hear, "Get behind me, Satan." Right? You want to hear things that people are going to be like, "Yeah, it's not your fault." Sometimes you need somebody to come in and say, "It's your fault. You got to take some responsibility for this. Buck up, Buster. Let's go." Now, I think if I were Peter, my response back to Jesus would be like, "No, you don't have the right mindset. We need to conquer this thing. Here we go. Look at all these people following us." But he doesn't do that. You need somebody to tell you things you don't want to hear. When you have a failure, the hardest person to look at is the person in the mirror. Sometimes you just got to look at yourself. You don't want to see what's in front of you. You don't want to see and hear those things that you don't want to hear, but you got to find somebody to tell you those things. Here's another thing. Find somebody to tell you things you do want to hear. Things you don't want to hear and things you do want to hear. Next chapter in Matthew 17, the disciples are out ministering to the people, and a man comes up to Jesus, and he says that his son has a demon that makes him fall into the fire, and he falls into water. And he says he brought him to the disciples, but they couldn't do anything about it. So they actually had a failure. Like they couldn't get this demon out. Disciples failed to heal him. Matthew 17:17 says this, and Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. I'll take care of this one. All right, bring him here." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And Jesus answered, "This one only comes out by prayer and fasting." Now that's really quality instruction right there. Like, hey, how come we failed at this? I think a football team, if they're a good football team with a good head coach and they have a play that doesn't work out, they go to the coach and say, "Why didn't it work out?" And the coach will say, "Well, you know, here's an X and O," or you failed to practice it properly. You failed to practice properly. You didn't have prayer and fasting leading up to this moment where you needed to do the thing, and therefore you failed. It's like a coach, you know, no harm, no foul. Like, this is just why this happened. Here's how you can correct that for the next thing, next time. Next time that comes around, you will have learned, you'll be better prepared, you'll have your reps in. So have somebody you can talk to. Have somebody that will tell you things you don't want to hear and tell you things that you want to hear. You need to hear those things. All right, here's another just suggestion. Have a person you can talk to. Secondly, separate your value from your work. I think this is really important. Separate your value from your work. You know, you're not the sum total of what you have done or what you have not done. You should separate the value of who you are from what you do, what you've done. Your identity is not based on what you do for a living, not based on your success or failures. Your identity is not based on what your kids have done, or how your kids have messed up, or how great your kids are, or what your spouse has done. You are you, a human being, not a human doing, or a human working who gets their value from what you've built or accomplished, or your failures, or what has fallen apart. That's not who you are. You are a child of God. Here's what Ephesians says, Ephesians 1:4-6. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Here's another verse, Romans 5:8. "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I love the picture of adoption in the Bible. I just got to be a part of one last Thursday. My sister's been fostering a little girl for almost 3 years now, and the last Thursday, the culmination of that, to where she was adopted into our family. She now bears the Warner name. She even a little bit kind of looks like my sister, you know? Those of you who know her, you see a picture of my sister when she was that age, and Marie, like, it's pretty uncanny. But now she has all the rights and privileges of a Warner. Despite all the things that have happened to her, all the things that we know she's done, all the things that are the collective, what some people would say, that's her identity. No, 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 no. She's a Warner. Okay? You, all the things that you have done, all the failures of your past, people will say to you, "You are a failure because of those things." No, 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 no. Your name has changed. You are adopted. You are son or daughter of the Holy Living Father. He has welcomed you into his family. Your identity is not in what you've done or how you failed. Your identity is in what God has brought into you, new life, because of Jesus Christ. So stop judging yourself from your works. You've already been a success in God's eyes. Here's one more. I got a couple more, actually. So we're going to find somebody we trust. We're going to separate our value from our work. And then this one, believe in future success. Okay? I don't remember what all I have on the screen here, actually, to be honest with you. So if you could go, yeah, we talked about this a couple months ago. Like if you're going to believe in your future success, like, I am going to nail it. But that's a great intention, but you also have to get involved. You know, you have to go do something. You might have high optimism that this is going to work out, but you also need to have high involvement. Get in there and do the thing. So you have faith. I'm not going to discuss all that. We can do that some other time because I don't want to spend time on that. So go to the next one. We had Little Arrows Play Cafe, which is our site that we have downstairs. This is what it looked like when we came here. There's a few of you folks who are in there. Danya scraped that blue stuff is wallpaper. Okay? This is what go to the next one. This is what this building looked like when we arrived. All right? You could see all the way to Church Street. Where this picture was taken from, your back is to the arcade, like over this way, and we're looking that way. There's one more here too, I think. Yeah, like look, it was just junk, man, junk. This had no sign of future success written on it. We had to get involved, didn't we, Donnie? Didn't we, Mike? Didn't we, Charity? Diana? Like we worked and Chuck, man. Chuck, that guy can work. We worked on. You have to believe that it will work. Yes, but you have to be involved in it as well. You have to do something about it. I think this point is more about not allowing a perceived failure in the past to keep you from trying again. Keep working at it. Keep trying. Get in there and get involved. Have faith. It will work. Just because you messed up once before does not mean that you shouldn't try again. I don't have a scripture for that one. Just do it. Get in there and do it. All right, here's another one. Release the need for approval from others. This is kind of like getting your value from the things you do, but it's a little bit different. This is when you try to make others happy and define your success by how happy others are. Therefore, you're a failure then if you don't make other people happy. Get over it. Okay? Stop doing that. You have to release it. Your success does not depend on how people accept you. This happened to the disciples too. Jesus sent them out in groups of twos. He had 72 of them, Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 10. You can read about it. He says, go out, minister to the people. And then he says this in Luke 10:10, or 10:16. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. You don't need the approval of other people if you've got approval from God. Most of the people who did fantastic things in the Bible, everybody around them, the people said, you're crazy. You're nuts. Hey, then I'm nuts. You know, people told us we were crazy for coming down here to that building that I just showed you. Okay, call me crazy then. God's doing something in your lives because of people coming down here and working in that building that you saw. I'll be honest with you, it used to really bother me when we'd have a low attendance Sunday. Even though everything was going great in the life of the church, like Play Cafe was doing great, quite a few children or whatever, Little Arrows was packed, giving was fine. One Sunday would roll around like Hartford Fair Week, and then our whole culture would just go to Croton and be over there. Like, I'd just be like, man, as if whoever rejects the Sunday morning event is rejecting me. That's what I would do, as crazy as that sounds. And I know tons of other pastors who struggle with the same thing. Guess what? COVID got rid of that for all of us. When we went down to 20 people for like 8 months, like, you know, it's just like, okay, this wasn't about me ever. Anyway, I had to get over myself. So I encourage you, get over yourself. Release the need for approval from others And that way your emotional health doesn't rise and fall based on fickle human beings being pleased with you. And you'll have a better opportunity to define what success and failure looks like for you, for your specific situation. All right, one more. Define what success or thriving or accomplishment looks like. I don't like the word success because there's so many things tied up with it culturally. But what does it look like if I would achieve a goal here? One of the biggest problems with success and failure is that we don't know what either of them look like. It happens in the church with programs and events that we put on. And honestly, we don't do a lot of programming and events and things here, honestly. But I've seen it plenty where a church will come up with this great idea for an event, but with no real idea of what the goal or objective is for it. They do tons and tons of work. Maybe people show up, maybe they don't show up, but maybe the only success is that the people working together had a really great time working together, you know? Or like 2 years ago before COVID, on the Black Friday night where they light the square up and stuff. Man, we had this great event in here. Olaf. Yeah, Olaf came. The real Olaf. And we had this, like, right back in that corner there, this, like, display where you can get your picture and decorate cookies over here, and we sang up here. Hundreds of people came in. I don't know what the success was on that. We had lots of people in the room. Did we make disciples? No. Before we do those things, let's set up what is success. Before you jump into this new thing that you're doing, whatever that is, what does success look like so you know what failure looks like too? All right, Luke 14, 28 through 32. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Completing that tower would be success. For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." In other words, they were a failure. All right. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace because he doesn't want to fail. He wants to succeed. You have to know what the goal is for there to be success. So critically ask yourself, what am I trying to accomplish here? What is this thing I'm about to do? Is it going to help me relationally? Is it going to help me financially? Is it going to help me show Jesus' love to other people? And then you can decide if this goal is worth pursuing. Is it even worth it? Like the person building the tower. Is it even worth starting this project if I can't finish it? I don't know if this has been helpful for you. There's very few people taking notes, so I guess probably not. Maybe this sermon's a failure for me, but I tell you what, I'm not going to let that bother me. I'm going to preach it again next Sunday at Hebron. But there's something specific I want to talk to them about in this regard. What does failure and success look like when they don't have their pastor around? Because Brian had some ideas before he got sick. But what about you? What does failure or success look like for you? And here's, I don't know why. I'm getting a vibe for maybe somebody specific in this room, but they feel like a failure because of something somebody else has done to them, and it's hurt their relationship. They're in a struggle, maybe because of something that's happened in the family or something. I don't really know what it is, but you feel like a failure because of something somebody else did. I'm here to tell you, you are not a failure. None of you are a failure. That is not your identity. Your identity is successful because of what Jesus has already done for you. Now, you might try to do some job and not have success. You're not a failure. You might try to go ask the girl out on a date and she turns you down. You're not a failure. You're not a failure because of the things you've done. You are a child of God, adopted into God's family, lifting you up to make you full, whole, and complete. Let's pray. God, in these moments we ask that you would show yourself to us to be greater than all of our failures combined, individually, all the things that where we've had struggle, we've messed up. Lord, we ask that your love, your grace would overwhelm those things so we could feel empowered, feel your lifting us up, that our success is not tied to what we do, but tied to what you've already done for us, bringing us into your kingdom. Help us to see Jesus as our success. Help us to be shown as loved, accepted sons and daughters of the Most High Heavenly Father. That's our simple success. If we're stuck laying awake at night about those things, remind us continually that our identity is in you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.